decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It is Wednesday, the 10th of November. I believe there's just 15 more days until Thanksgiving. If the Thanksgiving's the 25th this year, I think. I will look at the calendar. Let's see. Thanksgiving is the 25th, so we have 15 more days. Just enough time to thaw that turkey. Looking forward to Thanksgiving. I hope you are as well. I haven't been in touch with anybody in the family about whether we're going to do anything for Thanksgiving. So, hey, family members, if you're listening along this morning, give me a call. Let's make some plans. See if we're going to do anything for Thanksgiving this year. Of course, we got family, like every family, we're scattered all over the country. My parents are gone, so my siblings and I are kind of disconnected in that sense. Only one sister and I are local to each other in any sense at all. The other one's way over on the East Coast. So I don't know what we're going to do for Christmas. I got, of course, my daughter and son-in-law, my granddaughter, but we haven't made any plans. So maybe I'll send out some texts this morning, see if I can make some plans about what's coming on for Thanksgiving. That would be good to do. Always good to do. Well, we are talking about evangelism. And I wanted to touch on an article that appeared a year ago on the Grace to You blog from John MacArthur about certain aspects of evangelism. And before I read the article, I want to read the passage that he's touching on, which is Matthew 19, 16 through 22. And we did just read that a couple of days ago, but I want to read it again just to make sure we're all on the same page here. Excuse me just a moment. Clear my throat there a second. All right, so Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. And behold, someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. That's the passage that Dr. MacArthur is dealing with in this article. The article is entitled Personal Evangelism 101. And as I said, it was published on the Grace to You blog November a year ago. Excuse me while I sip my coffee. All right, so let me read this. Jesus would have failed personal evangelism class in almost every Bible college and seminary I know. Matthew 19, 16 through 22 describes a young man looking like the hottest evangelistic prospect the Lord had encountered so far. He was ripe. He was eager. There was no way he would get away without receiving eternal life. But he did. Instead of getting him to make a decision, in a sense, Jesus chased him off. He failed to draw the net. He failed to sign the young man up. Should we allow our ideas of evangelism to indict Jesus? I think we need to allow his example to critique contemporary evangelism. Christ's confrontation of this young man gives us much-needed insight into reaching the lost. Turmoil of the heart. Though rich in a ruler, While still a young man, he was undoubtedly in turmoil. All his religion and wealth had not given him confidence, peace, joy, or settled hope. There was a restlessness in his soul, an absence of assurance in his heart. He was coming on the basis of a deeply felt need. He knew what was missing, eternal life. His motivation in coming to Christ was faultless. His attitude was right as well. He wasn't haughty or presumptuous. He seemed to feel his need deeply. There are many people who know they don't have eternal life, but don't feel any need for it. Not this young man. He was desperate. There's a sense of urgency in his question, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" He did not want to have a prologue. He didn't warm up. He just blurted it out. He even allowed such an outburst in public and risked losing face with all the people who thought he was a spiritual giant already. A lot of people, in seeking to understand this passage, have taken the young man to task for the question he asked. They say his mistake was asking, "What good thing shall I do?" But he asked a fair question. It wasn't a calculated bid to trap Jesus into condoning self-righteousness. It was a simple, honest question asked by one in search of the truth. "What good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life?" The issue of sin. But here's where the story takes an extraordinary turn. Jesus' answer to the young man seems preposterous. "If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Strictly speaking, Jesus' answer was correct. If a person kept the law all his life and never violated a single part of it, he would have eternal life. But no one can. Since he had come with the right motive to the right source, asking the right question, why didn't Jesus simply tell him the way of salvation? Because the young man was missing an important quality. He was utterly lacking a sense of his own sinfulness. His desire for salvation was based on a felt need. He had anxiety and frustration. He wanted joy, love, peace, and hope. But that is an incomplete reason for committing oneself to Christ. Our Lord didn't offer relief to the rich young man ruler's felt need. Instead, he gave an answer devised to confront him with his sin and his need of forgiveness. It was imperative that he perceive his sinfulness. People cannot come to Jesus Christ for salvation merely on the basis of psychological needs, anxieties, lack of peace, a sense of hopelessness, an absence of joy, or a yearning for happiness. Salvation is for people who hate their sin and want to turn away from it. It is for individuals who understand that they have lived in rebellion against a holy God and who want to live for his glory. Jesus' answer took the focus off the young man's felt need and put it back on God. There is only one who is good. Then he held him against the divine standard so he would see how far short he fell. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. But the young man ignored and rejected the point. He was utterly unwilling to confess his own sinfulness. Evangelism must take the sinner and measure him against the perfect law of God so that he can see his deficiency. A gospel that deals only with human needs, feelings, and problems is superficial and powerless to save, since it focuses only on the symptoms rather than on sin, which is the real issue. That's why churches are filled with people whose lives are essentially no different after professing faith in Christ. Many of those people, I'm sad to say, are unregenerate and grievously misled. A call to repentance. The rich young ruler asked Jesus what commandment he should keep. The Lord responded by giving him the easy half of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And then he adds, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Scripture says, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? That demonstrates his shallow perception of the law. It's possible that, on the surface, he did all these things. But God looks for an internal application. There is no way he could honestly say that he had always kept the law. He could not have been telling the truth. He was either lying or totally self-deluded. And so there was no way the rich young ruler could be saved. Salvation is not for people who simply want to avoid hell and gain heaven. Instead, it is for sinners who recognize how unfit they are for heaven and come to God for forgiveness. If you are not ashamed of your sin, you cannot receive salvation. At this point, Mark 10:21 says, "And looking at him, Jesus felt love for him." The statement paints a pathetic picture. The young man was sincere. His spiritual quest was genuine. He was an honestly righteous person. And Jesus loved him. Or honestly religious person. And Jesus loved him. However, the Lord Jesus does not take sinners on their terms. As much as he loved the young man, he nevertheless did not grant him eternal life merely because he requested it. Submission to Christ. Jesus lovingly tried to help the young man see another essential element of salvation. Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Challenging him, Jesus was basically saying, "You say you love your neighbor as yourself? Okay, give him everything you've got. If you really love him as much as you love yourself, that should be no problem." Jesus was simply testing whether he was willing to submit himself to Christ. Scripture never records that he demanded anyone else sell everything and give it away. The Lord was exposing the man's true weakness, the sin of covetousness, indulgence, and materialism. He was indifferent to the poor. He loved his possessions. So the Lord challenged that. Verse 22 says, "When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." He wouldn't come to Jesus if it meant giving up his possessions. It's interesting that when he went away grieving, he really did want eternal life. He just wasn't willing to pay the price of repenting of sin and submitting to Christ. The story is tragic. The story has a tragic, heartbreaking ending. The rich young ruler came for eternal life, but left without it. He thought he was rich, but walked away from Jesus with nothing. Although salvation is a blessed gift from God, Christ will not give it to a man whose hands are filled with other things. A person who is not willing to turn from his sin, his possessions, his false religion, or his selfishness will find that he cannot turn in faith to Christ. I wanted to share that because I think it's an important thing to keep in mind as we talk about evangelism. The reason being that, as I said at the beginning of the week when we started talking about evangelism, or was that last week? How long have we been talking about evangelism now? I have to look back at my show notes. But what I was saying was that as we look at evangelism, we need to keep in mind the fact that people may desire, I mean, who doesn't want to go to heaven? They may desire to go to heaven, but if they're not willing to confront their own sinfulness, then they're not able to repent of their sin and trust in Christ. If you're not able to confront your own sinfulness, think about the cross. What good is the cross if you don't confront your own sinfulness, if you're not willing to say, "I am a sinner and I need to be saved"? As one evangelist said famously, and I can't remember who it was. This is, again, I'm flying without notes. It's been said that before you can get somebody saved, you have to convince them that they're lost. And that's really, really true. I put it this way, that, you know, you need to understand the bad news before the gospel is the good news. You know, why do I need a Savior? You need a Savior because you are a wretched sinner who is in rebellion against a thrice holy God, and you are worthy of his wrath and condemnation, as are we all. But salvation is made possible through Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life we cannot live, died an atoning death for us on the cross, a death he didn't deserve, but we deserve. He died that death for us. And when we come to him by faith, repenting of our sins are nailed with him on the cross, and we receive in their place his righteous, perfect life so that we can stand faultless before the Father in heaven. That's the good news. But so much of evangelism, modern evangelism, when you look at the evangelistic programs that are out there, so much of it draws not from the scriptures, but from sales techniques. And I've actually seen books that, you know, you gotta close the sale. And they're using modern sales techniques, which, you know, hey, they work great for selling a car or selling a house. And there's nothing wrong with salesmanship, but that's not the gospel. We're not trying to sell a commodity. When you're trying to sell a commodity, you're trying to make it appealing to the person you're selling it to. The gospel is ours to proclaim, not to edit, as James White has said. We don't get to change the gospel. And at the heart of the gospel is the fact that Jesus died to save sinners. If you're not willing to admit you're a sinner, he's got nothing for you. So as we evangelize, we need to understand the gospel message, and we need to understand what isn't the gospel. And so that was the point of reading this article to you this morning, is I wanted to point out the fact that, you know, it's got to be full and honest and an honest confrontation of sin and an honest call for repentance and faith. It's not just hey, you want to have eternal life? Say this prayer after me. Just a moment. Tell you a story. I have a friend who was saved by God in and through the ministry of a King James only fundamentalist Baptist church. And this Baptist church had a very strong emphasis on soul winning. That in itself is a wonderful thing. Unfortunately, their methodology was rather flawed. But every week they would send a bus out to some neighborhood and they would go door to door doing evangelism. Again, great thing, you know, good motivation, good, you know, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with door to door evangelism. There's nothing wrong with street preaching. There's all sorts of different ways to evangelize. Some people are good one way, some people are good another. And you have to find your own gift and your own way to do that. But they teamed my friend up with another man who they said was one of their best evangelists to show him the ropes. So they go out walking, and they go up to the first door, and they knock on the door, and somebody comes to the door. And the gentleman had either a 3x5 or a 5x7 index card, and he handed it to the person and said, "Would you read this out loud?" And printed on the card was the sinner's prayer. So the person read the prayer off the card. Remember, there's been no presentation of the gospel. There's been no explanation. There's nothing about sin, nothing about righteousness, nothing about the judgment to come, nothing about the substitutionary atoning death of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, none of that. It's just the quote-unquote sinner's prayer on a card. The person at the door reads the sinner's prayer out loud off the card, and the gentleman then says, "Thank you. Now that you're a Christian, I'd like to invite you to church." And when they got back to the bus, you know, he was all like, "I got 14 people to say the prayer tonight." And that was their idea of evangelism. Folks, that is abhorrent. It's funny, but it's so sad. And, you know, it's one of the truths of comedy is that at the heart of every comedy, there is tragedy. And it's so unbelievable that that was how they viewed evangelism, that that was what they were going to do. Oh, man. But, yeah, so when he told me that, I remember laughing and crying at the same time, because it is funny. But it's such a misunderstanding of the gospel and evangelism. So we need to remember, we need to share the gospel fully. And that includes bringing people to a knowledge and an awareness of their own sin, which I think probably of the quote-unquote canned evangelism methods, and I'm not a real fan of canned evangelism methods, but of the canned evangelism methods out there, Way of the Master, by far, hands down, the best, because it confronts people with their sin. And that is exactly how a gospel presentation needs to start. We need to confront people with their sin. All right, well, let's get into our Bible reading this morning. We are reading through the Legacy Standard Bible New Testament. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 23 and 24. And I just dropped my note on the floor here. My little checklist. I'm holding it up to the camera if you're watching live. Look at all those check marks. We don't have a lot left. And I've been seeing more and more pictures of people getting their Legacy Standard Bibles. The one I ordered is the Edge line, and they said that those were going to be the last to be shipped. So I'm still waiting to hear. The hardbacks have been shipped. They're shipping the pace downs now, and the Edge lines are coming. So I'm very excited, looking forward to receiving my Legacy Standard Bible in the mail in the days or weeks ahead, hoping it's sooner rather than later. I want to have that little Bible party where I smell the leather and hold it in my hand and flip through and look at some favorite Old Testament passages that I want to see how they rendered them in the Legacy Standard Bible. I don't think I've ever been this excited for a translation of the Bible to come out. It has elements in it that I very much desire in a Bible. So that's an exciting thing. So we are reading through the Legacy Standard Bible New Testament, but let's begin with our word of prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our governor, whose glory fills all the world, we commend this nation to your merciful care, that we may be guided by your providence and dwell secure in your peace. Grant to the President of the United States and the governors of each of the 50 states, and to all in authority, wisdom and strength to know and to do your will. Fill them with the love of truth and righteousness, and make them continually mindful of their calling to serve this people in reverent obedience to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Another sip of coffee. It's Wednesday. I get up early on Wednesdays because we have a prayer meeting with students and faculty of the Grace Bible Theological Seminary. And it's at 6:30 their time, which makes it 5:30 my time. So I get up very early on Wednesdays. So please excuse me. I'm tired. When I'm done with the podcast, I'm going to take a nap. Actually, I'll have breakfast and then I'll take a nap. And then I've got reading and studying to do. And then this evening, it's a youth group at Frenchtown Community Church. And I want to very much to get involved in the youth ministry there because as Mrs. Squirrel is fond of saying, that is my maturity level. So I'm looking forward to getting with the kids tonight at Frenchtown Community Church and having fun with them and studying the Word, spending some time in prayer, and spending some time getting to know them. I've only met a few of them, so this will be nice to get to know the rest of the kids. So that's tonight. So I'm definitely going to be in need of a nap after breakfast. All right, Matthew 23. Again, we're reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and keep. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called instructors, for one is your instructor, that is, Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who enter to go, who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the sanctuary, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the sanctuary is obligated. You fools and blind men, for which is more important, the gold or the sanctuary that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it, and whoever swears by the sanctuary swears both by the sanctuary and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. In this way you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our father, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you bear witness against yourselves, that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? On account of this, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not want it. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And coming out from the temple, Jesus was going along, and his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Now as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, See to it that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will deceive many. And because lawlessness is multiplied, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. And whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his garment. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, Behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. Therefore, if they say to you, Behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or Behold, he is in the inner rooms, Do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and appears even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For just as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be two in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding grain at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who, then, is the faithful and prudent slave whom his master put in charge of his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, "My master is not coming for a long time," and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Well, thank you once again for joining me for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Hope to see you again tomorrow for Theology Thursday. Remember, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to do. Whatever you do, do it under the glory of the Lord. Pray for each other. Comfort each other. And have a great day. Thanks. Take care.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.